We'll turn back to Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew 16. We read through the passage earlier, and it's a crucial passage, really, in all the New Testament for our understanding of who Jesus is and what he came to do. And I'm not actually going to try to go through or explain the entire passage this morning. Lord willing, we'll return and continue next week with it. I just want to focus on the first part of it today. And just raise this question in your minds, a question that you, I'm sure, could all answer in some way or another. But who is Jesus? This is a crucial question. And the background to asking this question this morning is just, first of all, the reality that people are looking for something to save them. Not everyone believes that they're sinners, or that there is a heaven or a hell, or even a God, or judgment to be saved from, but everybody is looking for something to save them, in the sense of give their life meaning, and give them safety or rescue from the ills of life in a fallen world. Everybody knows life is not really as it should be. Even people who believe that we have just emerged from just a random process of evolution, which means that life really doesn't have any meaning. We're just here by accident, that we're just all kind of random mutations. Even people who hold to that idea still understand and believe that there are wrongs in the world, that there are things to be put right, things to be fixed, whether it's the environment or the economic and power structures, social processes, or the government. People are looking at the problems they see and they want deliverance. They have some idea, right or wrong, of what will bring them rescue. And often you find out what they think those things are by how emotional they get when they talk about them. You notice, whether it's on social media or in the news, the different issues that are hot topics of the day, and people feel very, very strongly about those things. And part of the reason is, usually, that they see those things as really key, as central to the way the world is going to be fixed, the way they're going to be saved from the problems of the world. And there are times we should feel strongly when injustice is taking place. We shouldn't, even as Christians, we shouldn't just walk away unmoved or uncaring about something like that. Justice matters. Right and wrong matters. The way people are treated matters. But often, when you see people getting extremely passionate about one topic or another, that might be a tip as to what they think it is that will save them. And in our culture, we're familiar with so many stories about people who could come and bring rescue. They could come and bring some kind of salvation. There's so many movies out there about people with special power and a secret identity. And in some ways, I think it's just those stories resonate because we realize that we can't save ourselves. And in a way, not to be irreverent or anything like that, but the story of Jesus is about somebody with special power and a secret identity. He talks about that in this passage that we just read. And so I want you to come back to this question: who is Jesus? It's what he asked his followers, his disciples. Who do you think that I am? And so the first thing I want you to consider this morning is that this is a vital question. The question of who Jesus is and whether you are rightly related to him is the most important matter of your entire life. Now, there are other important people from history, even people from a long time ago, that are still remembered to this day, but they're not thought of as we think about Jesus. You've never had someone sit down with you and say, you know, I'd like to talk to you about Alexander the Great and how he's changed my life. You know, he's someone who lived a long, long time ago, still remembered to this day, studied and written about, but no one thinks of him as a savior. No one has come to you and said, have you ever heard of Napoleon? There's some things you need to know about him, because if you need to come to know Napoleon, because he'll change your life. No, he's dead. Very famous still, a name we all know, but not life-changing to know about Napoleon. Might help you on an exam. Might help you if you were in a quiz, a pub quiz or something about history, but you don't need to know Napoleon any deeper than that, really. But the question of who Jesus is and whether you are rightly related to him is the most important thing. You could be wealthy, well-educated, successful in any number of other areas of life, and yet if this issue isn't settled, it will all be for nothing. I remember just being stricken by this thought as a young Christian that at the judgment, you are going to have all kinds of people there, and some of them extremely famous people from their time on earth, and it won't matter. There won't be some kind of VIP queue for people that were famous and wealthy who get treated differently at the judgment before God. It's all going to be the same. Everybody's equal. And you need to come to know Jesus. And the Bible has given us the answer to this question of who Jesus is and why it matters. In fact, the entire Bible points to Jesus in one way or another. You've got the entire Old Testament pointing to him, showing us why we need a Savior, predicting what this Savior would be like and how he would come, where he would be born, what he would do in dying as a sacrifice. And the New Testament explains all of this, explains this one to whom the Old Testament was pointing. The Bible points us to Jesus. And as we turn to the Bible, we learn about ourselves. We learn what we are. We learn where we came from. We learn why we're here, what the purpose of our lives is. And we learn about God. Who he is, how he is working in the world, and how he has revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. So this is a vital matter, and the good news is that there are answers to these questions. This is one of the great blessings of being a Christian, is that you have answers. The remarkable thing about our own culture is that you have people who have access to education. They have access to health care. They have access to loads of information and many of the conveniences and pleasures of life. And yet they are content to go through life with no answers to these questions. Where they came from, why they're here, where they're going when they die, what the purpose of their life is. Those things amazingly are secondary. They might wonder about them from time to time, but they may live their whole life without actually having clear answers to those questions. And if you are a Christian, don't underestimate the significance of this, that you have answers. You know where you came from. You know who made you. You know why you're here on earth. You know where you're going when you die. And you know who God is. Most people don't understand the truth about these questions. And Jesus was widely misunderstood in his own day. And I want you to look at the text now in verse 13. They come into this district of Caesarea Philippi, which is actually far out of Jesus' normal route of travel. Okay, they are out of the Galilean region, by the Sea of Galilee, that was predominantly Jewish. They're further north in an area which is mainly pagan. This is a kind of area that faithful Jews, like Jesus and his disciples, they wouldn't ordinarily venture into these places. People speculate about why they went there for this occasion. It may be simply Jesus took them there because that was a way for them to be alone. It partly might have been because he wanted them to be confronted with the pagan world when he tells them he's going to build his church and the gates of hell will not even prevail against it. But whatever the reason, they're far out of the places they normally visited. And he asked them, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And that was a way, the phrase Son of Man was a way Jesus had of referring to himself. It wasn't just a way of speaking of his humanity, although it could be taken that way. And the term Son of Man is a title that comes from the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. And there it spoke of someone who was a divine figure. Someone who was eternal and almighty. But Jesus often used that title of himself because people wouldn't immediately recognize what he was speaking of. And he asked them, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And we see that as the disciples answer, there's all kinds of answers. Some say John the Baptist. By this point, John the Baptist was dead. But he had been a powerful prophet who had a public ministry out in the wilderness earlier on. In fact, in Matthew chapter 14, you can see in the first couple of verses, if you want to turn back there, it says, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch, okay, he was a ruler, king of that region, he heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. Okay, so some people thought Jesus was just the second coming of John the Baptist because of the miracles he performed and the powerful preaching that people heard. The disciples say some think you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, a prophet of the Old Testament who was known for the miraculous deeds that were done through his ministry. And others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jeremiah was a prophet of doom, mainly. And he was famous. He is famous because people wouldn't listen to him. He's called the weeping prophet because Jerusalem was destroyed. This is hundreds of years earlier. And by the Babylonians. So Jeremiah was a prophet of doom who people wouldn't listen to. And so some people think Jesus is Jeremiah, or somehow he's like Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So there were all kinds of answers about who Jesus was, and they were all wrong. Jesus was misunderstood. And he's widely misunderstood in our own day as well. Some people would say, well, he's a moral teacher. You know, he had a lot of really great things to say about how to treat your fellow man. Or some kind of revolutionary. Lots of different people have claimed Jesus as the one who came up with various political theories and ideas about how the world should run. But whatever he was, most people assume he was just another man who lived and died. Of course, that's not true according to the Bible. But this is a vital question. And secondly, then, I want you to come to this point. He is a unique person. All right, the question of who Jesus is and whether you are rightly related to him is vital. But secondly, he is a unique person. And so Jesus comes to the point with his disciples in verse 15. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Now, these are the men who'd been with Jesus. They had seen him up close. They knew him better than anybody else. Who do you say that I am? And Peter answers for all of them in verse 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. To call someone the Christ, the Son of the living God, is to recognize that he is a completely unique person. Now, the word Christ means Messiah. That's what that word means. And both of those words mean someone who is anointed, or it's you could to translate it literally would be to say an anointed one. And in the Old Testament, when someone was given a special mission from God, they were anointed with oil. They did this for prophets, for priests, and for kings. They would anoint them with oil, and that was symbolic of the fact that they were chosen for their ministry and that God was going to give them power to do their ministry. And of course, Jesus is the perfect prophet, priest, and king. All these prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament, chosen by God for a special mission, in one way or another, they were pointing to the ultimate anointed one, the Messiah. Even the bad prophets, even the bad kings, were showing by their badness how much we needed a good one, a good king, a good prophet, a good priest, a perfect one. Jesus is that perfect Messiah, the ultimate Messiah. Now, the thing to understand, you may have wondered about this as you've read through the Gospels, is why does Jesus sometimes hide himself? Why does he, you'll read about this, why does he heal people and then tell them, don't go telling anybody about this? You know, to our way of thinking, wouldn't Jesus want the publicity? Wouldn't he want the news to spread far and wide, all the things that he had done? And we read here in verse 20, he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now, that doesn't apply today, obviously. Followers of Jesus are meant to tell people about him. But why did Jesus sometimes tell people not to tell others about him? Well, there's a few reasons. One is simply that the name Christ, the title Christ, the Messiah, that was a title that in Jesus' day had a lot of political meaning. We think of the word Messiah as being a religious term, but in Jesus' day, the Jews were waiting and actively looking for the Messiah. And in their minds, in their ideas about the Messiah, what they thought was that the Messiah was going to be a political and military leader who was going to get rid of Roman oppression. Okay, this is the days of the Roman Empire. The Jews lived under the oppression of the Roman Empire. And so they thought that the Messiah would come, and when he came, he was going to rally the troops. He was going to get rid of oppression and establish a new kingdom of Israel in Jerusalem. And there were people who were ready to follow anyone who they thought was the Messiah. And so Jesus understood that if he went around just spreading the news, hey, I'm the Messiah, look at me, and then occasionally, you know, working these miracles that he does, that very easily and very quickly he could have gathered a political movement, and that would have undermined his true mission. That would have attracted negative attention from the Romans, because the Romans were happy to destroy anybody that they thought was a threat to their political power. And so, humanly speaking, it would have put Jesus in the position of being pursued by the Roman government, and they would have sought to destroy him. And then secondly, he didn't want people thinking about a political kingdom. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. And the disciples, you know, we read earlier here that Peter, when he hears about Jesus being killed, Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem and be killed. Peter says, this is never going to happen to you. And it seems like even though they did understand that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, they did not fully understand yet all that he was coming to do. And even in the disciples' minds, they thought Jesus is going to set up a political kingdom. This is why they argued about who was the greatest, because they saw, in some way or another, they saw that Jesus was their ticket to greatness. And so the term Messiah in Jesus' day was a political term. And that's why once Jesus asked them and they answer correctly, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, he went on immediately to tell them what his mission was. He tells them in verse 21, from that time on, he begins to tell them that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day rise. This was not what anybody was expecting the Messiah to do. He is a unique person. What is the Messiah? Well, he is one who has a kingdom. He is one who brings salvation, but it comes through the cost of his own life. Jesus was sent into the world to be the true king of the world. And various passages in the Old Testament predict this and point to this. And recently, in our midweek meeting, we were looking at Psalm 2 that asked this question, why do the nations rage? Why do the kings of the earth say, let's cast off their cords. Let's get rid of the rule of God. And that psalm goes on to say that God laughs at that and says to them, I have appointed my king on Mount Zion, and he is going to rule with a rod of iron. Jesus is that Messiah, sent by God to be the true king of the world, but not the kind of king that people of his own day were hoping for. A different kind of king, one who would die for the sins of his people. The Bible helps us to understand who we are. And one thing that we need to understand about who we are is that we're sinners. We're people made in the image of God who fall short of the glory of God, who need to be saved from our sins. And Christ is that Savior, that true King who comes to die for the sins of his people, be raised, and bring people into his kingdom. So he's the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This speaks to the fact that he's eternal, that he's God in the flesh, that he was sent to reveal to us who God is. And this comes up, Jesus makes mention of this numbers of times, but if you look, just for example, in Matthew chapter 14, just a few chapters earlier, this is one of the purposes of his miracles. This well-known story where Jesus is in a boat with his disciples, and there's this huge storm on the sea, and they're terrified. They end up seeing him walk on water, but when he ends up in the boat with him, verse 33, those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Why would they say that? Well, because of all that they'd seen him do. The disciples earlier were told in verse 22, they get into a boat. Jesus sends them in this boat. They go out onto the sea. And verse 24 tells us the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. They cried out in fear. And Jesus spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Peter, of course, asked Jesus to call him out onto the water, and he does, and Peter joins him, but he begins to sink when he sees the waves, and Jesus lifts him out, and all the disciples are watching this, and he's finally in the boat with them, and they say, truly, you are the Son of God. And many people recognize that there was no one like Jesus as they saw him perform his miraculous works. He's the Son of the living God. And one encouraging thing for us this morning is that if you know Jesus, if you are rightly related to him because you trust in him, you are at one with the Son of God, the Son of the living God. The fact that we call God, that the scriptures call God, the living God, reminds us that he is active in the events of this world, that he's not just an idea that we like thinking about. He's not just a comforting concept that we sing and sing about and learn about, but he is alive and active. That we live in a world that in which nothing happens merely by random chance. Nothing just happens by accident. And that though there are many powerful and influential people in the world, they are fragile and limited, even the best of them. Because we live in a world ruled over by a living God. Jesus is the Son of the living God who came to reveal to us who God is. He is unique. There's no one like him. And as Christians, what should really truly amaze us is that people are so disinterested in him, so apathetic about him, in light of all that is known about him. This obscure carpenter from Palestine. I mean, can you imagine if you had a joiner come to your house for something, you had some work needed to be done, and he, in the course of his work, he said, "By the way, I just want you to know I'm going to change the world one day. And thousands of years from now, my name will be known around the world. And I'm going to set up an eternal kingdom." You would think, this guy's mad. I want him out of my house. That's ridiculous. But Jesus was obscure. He came from a small, out-of-the-way place, this town of Nazareth, where people would say, "Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" He wasn't highly educated. He wasn't in a position of political influence. And yet he tells his disciples, "I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And 2,000 years later, there are millions of people around the world who believe that this man rose from the dead. And whose lives have been transformed by him. Can anyone but the Son of the living God accomplish something like that? He is a unique person. But thirdly and finally, I just want you to consider this. The answer to this question, who is Jesus? The answer, the only right answer, comes from God himself. Peter answers Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus pronounces blessing on him. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." That just means son of Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. People who come to know the truth are blessed people. But note what Jesus says next. "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You see, Jesus doesn't congratulate Peter for having figured it out. He doesn't point out to Peter, "Well, you were really clever to figure this out. You've really been paying attention, Peter. Well done to you." No, he says, "Blessed are you." He's speaking here in terms of receiving blessing. Because to know who Jesus is, to be able to understand and grasp that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the only Savior from sin, if you know that and believe that this morning, it's because you have been given that. You have been given faith to believe that. You were given a spirit of repentance to understand that you were a sinner, lost and on your way to judgment for all eternity, and you needed a Savior. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." In other words, flesh and blood here just being a way of referring to human intellect, human power, human understanding. And the fact is that human understanding, even at its best, is not what is required to come to truly understand who Jesus is. In fact, this is the great downfall for people. You perhaps have seen on the internet, or you've read various people famous for their intellect. Someone like a David Attenborough, or a Stephen Hawking, or Stephen Fry, or others who are clever people. And when they talk about God and Christianity, they just act like Well, this is just something that people believe who don't know any better. They I think some of them sincerely believe that if there was something in it, if there was actual truth in it, they would have been able to figure that out and see that. And perhaps you've heard people, atheists, for example, who would say, well, I don't believe there's a God because I just don't see evidence for it. As if there was a God, you would be able to discover that in a lab somewhere. Flesh and blood cannot reveal these things to you. It's not a matter of intellect. It's not a matter of education or paying attention. It's the fact that only God can reveal this to you. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 1. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. All right, this is what we see at work in our society. For some people, the gospel, the word of the cross, is a powerful, life-changing message. And for others, it's just silliness. It's folly. It is written, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart or undermine. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And that's why becoming a Christian, understanding who Jesus is, doesn't require a degree from Oxford. It doesn't require any formal education. Formal education is a good thing, but it's not necessary to be saved. It's not necessary to understand the truth of the gospel. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Jesus said. And it's because the gospel is a humbling message. To be told, you are a sinner and there's nothing you can do to save yourself. You can't reform yourself. You can't convince God on your own merits that you deserve heaven. It is too late for you. You were born in sin. You are part of a sinful race. You are sinful by nature. It is in you and it flows out of you all the time. You realize that? Jesus said it comes out of your heart. Your heart just pours out iniquity. That's why you're corrupted. It's not that someone came in and corrupted you from outside. It comes from your own heart. And throughout the Bible, you find these promises from God. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again by the Spirit of God. Because you can't fix yourself. And that's what bugs, that's what bothers the intellects of the world. The great and educated and the people with the powerful intellects, to be told, you know, here's a problem you can't figure out on your own. Here's something that you need that goes beyond your ability. Clever people don't like being told that. None of us likes being told that. But flesh and blood cannot reveal this to you. What does he say? But my Father who is in heaven. Jesus spoke of this often. If you just turn back to Matthew chapter 11, he speaks of something marvelous. He's just pronounced judgment over various unrepentant cities, places that had seen his works and not believed in him. But after that, verse 25 of Matthew 11, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. He's not talking about people under the age of 12 or something like this. He's using the term little children to speak of people who have humbled themselves, who have come to see their neediness and their dependence on Jesus. As you've revealed these things to little children, verse 27, All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The Son came to reveal the Father. No one can understand the Son apart from the Father revealing it to them. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not down to human ingenuity, human intellect. And so here he says, the Son, you can't know the Father unless the Son reveals him to you. But then what does he say right after that in verse 28? Come to me. Come to me. You see, someone might say, well, if I can't know truly who Jesus is and if God doesn't reveal it to me, and Jesus has just said, I can't know God unless he reveals God to me, then there's nothing I can do. If I don't know God, it's his fault because he hasn't revealed it. But Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And this is the obstacle for so many people. They're not ready to stop trying to earn their own salvation. They're not ready to stop trying to work out for themselves how to fix their own problems and fix themselves. And they're not ready to bow the knee to Jesus. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke there is, that's what you would put on an animal to harness them, to pull a wagon or a plow or something. Jesus says, take my yoke on you. Come, be one of my followers. Be one of my servants. And people don't like that. People don't want that. But if they understood who Jesus was, they would be happy for that. He's the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And if you come to know him, blessed are you. You haven't just stumbled into this with blind luck. You haven't figured it out on your own. You were brought into it. You were given this. Do you know Jesus? Do you know who he is? Have you come to trust in him? Are you ready to follow him? Are you willing to obey him? Only the Father can reveal to you who Jesus is, but if he has revealed it to you, blessed are you. And whatever is going on in your life right now, if you're a Christian, never forget that you are infinitely blessed to know Jesus, to be saved by him, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And if you don't know him, why won't you come to him? What is stopping you from coming to Jesus and trusting in him? Let's pray.